chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. Galatians chapter number 2. As I stated last week when we began everything, we are going to cover the book of Galatians in 11 different messages. So that's 6 chapters over the course of 11 messages. And so we're going to take a little bit more time as we go through this just because of the heaviness of the doctrines that are covered through here. I want to make sure there's a good understanding of everything. But here, we wrapped up chapter number 1 on Wednesday night, and that was the summons from the gospel of grace, kind of just laying a foundation of what is necessary and the urgency of the gospel, and of course being able to diagnose and being able to recognize false gospels. And we gave you 4 steps on that from verses 9 and 10 as we dealt with last weekend. But here we're going to begin chapter number 2, and we're going to start our main point, number 2. We dealt with the summons of the gospel. Tonight we're going to begin to start the stand for the gospel of grace, a stand for the gospel of grace, dealing with the stands that need to be taken here in our lives. So we're going to read the verses, and then we'll take some time going through each specific verse, and I'll give you a little bit of the backstory as to what's taking place here as well. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, and of course that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Here again, we're going to be starting the aspect of taking a stand for the gospel of grace. In this first 10 verses, we're going to deal with this subtopic, handling criticism. Handling criticism. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to be able to understand exactly what all's taking place here, to be able to come to a good understanding and breakdown of the Scriptures and be able to see clearly what you have for us. And Lord, these are not meant to be confusing passages, but many times when we read them, we just kind of blow through some stuff. But Lord, help us to be able to understand some of the backstory here so that we can be able to have a full, complete understanding and the knowledge of the Word of God. May your will be done. Teach us your Word tonight. We'll praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here again, this main issue that we're going to be dealing with in these first 10 verses is how to handle criticism. How to handle criticism. You say, what do you mean how to handle criticism? Well, let me explain. Give you a little bit of the backstory of what's taking place here in these first 10 verses. So at the end of chapter number 1, back in verse number 18, he said that he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 2, he said 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem. So here, there's a 14-year time period from the first time that he had gone after salvation to this time here, and to be able to see the things that were taking place. But in these first 10 verses, we see a glimpse of a meeting that Paul and Barnabas and Titus had with the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. Okay, let me explain. So look at verse number 1. He says he takes to Jerusalem Barnabas and Titus with him. Okay, Barnabas, we know, went with Paul on all the missionary journeys up until Acts chapter number 15 or so. And then that's when they split off when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. And then Paul took Silas and they went opposite directions and was able to do more for the cause of Christ. But here, Barnabas went with him in these. So this was one of his early missionary journeys, one of his early times that he was serving the Lord. But he took Titus with him as well. So this was after Titus had gotten saved. Titus was a Gentile Christian. Okay, Titus was one who had gotten saved, and he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. So there was an issue that had risen up in the church at Jerusalem. And the issue that had risen up was they said that the Gentiles could not be saved except that they got circumcised like the Jews got circumcised. Now listen, the circumcision was really a Jewish commandment for them to be a separated people unto God. And we see that in the Old Testament, that on the eighth day the Jews would get circumcised. Circumcision was never meant to show salvation. It was only meant to show that they were a separated people. Okay? Are we understanding? Circumcision was never a part of salvation. It was simply a part of who they were as a people of God that were separated and different from the worldly crowd. Now, Titus had gotten saved, and the early church at Jerusalem said, if any of these other people are getting saved, we're Jews, and we've gotten saved, and we follow the law of God, and if anybody else is going to trust Christ, well, they got to start following the law just like we followed the law our whole lives. And so what these guys had done, these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these that were a part of that religious sect, they were trying to add works to salvation. Okay? And they weren't looking at salvation as only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So here Paul takes Barnabas with him because Barnabas is known. His name is the son of consolation. Well, Paul was not always that gracious. All right. Barnabas was a very gracious man. Paul was not always a gracious man. So Paul, knowing the issues that they were having with the church at Jerusalem, he took Titus, a Gentile convert, to the church at Jerusalem to show them that, hey, listen, he's trusted Christ. He's living for the Lord. He's not following in the circumcision. He's not following in the adherence to the law. But he's still a born-again child of God because he trusted Jesus Christ the way the Word of God tells us to. Okay? And so here he takes him to be able to take a stand for the gospel's sake. Now here at this time, I was reading after some theologians and some different commentaries and things, and there were several theologians that even believe that were it not for Paul and Barnabas and Titus going to the church at Jerusalem, that many of the Jerusalem, the religious crowd in Jerusalem, many of them would have started their own religious sect. Okay? They would have started their own religious beliefs where they added the works to salvation. And were it up to them, they would be like the modern day Catholics where they would have made Peter into the Pope. And they would have added all these secondary things that needed to be done. And by the way, that's what the Catholic Church did. And that's what they do. And that's what we even see in the book of Revelation when we deal with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Alright? And so we'll deal with that some other time. But here, they had gone to Jerusalem to combat the false doctrine that was being perpetuated amongst the churches. And here, the Bible says in verse 2, we'll get the outline in just a minute and I'll show it to you. I just want to get you caught up to where we're at. In verse 2, it says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentile, but privately to them which were of reputation." So here he had gone to the church and communicated to them the same gospel that he had preached everywhere he had gone. But the Bible says here that he had a private meeting with them that were of reputation. Well, who is that referring to? Skip all the way down to verse number 9. "And when James, Cephas," which is Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars..." Now, they were not actual pillars. Pillars are actual columns. But they were pillars in that church. They were those that were holding up the structure of the church. They were the ones that were teaching the doctrines of the Word of God to the early Christians that were there.
So here, this would have been the pastoral staff. It would have been the Sunday school teacher. We know that at that time that Peter was the first pastor and that James was the second pastor. And so the way this is written right here, where James is mentioned first, then Cephas, and then John, here it has the connotation that James was the pastor at this time. Okay, because he's listed first. Now, here, he had a private meeting with these three men, again, according to verse 2, them that were of reputation. And here they, in verse 9, perceived the grace that was given unto me, and they gave to me and Barnabas, notice the wording, the right hands of fellowship. By the way, that's why we shake hands with the right hand. That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. This is literally a partnering for the gospel's sake, where the church at Jerusalem was to reach the Jews that were in their area, but then the Gentile churches that were, of course, led by the church at Antioch and led by all, and surrounded by all the other churches in Asia Minor that Paul and Barnabas and others had started as well, then they were to go to those who were of the uncircumcision or to the Gentile crowd. So here you could say that they were partnering with a missionary. Alright? And they were making some application here. But here there's a private meeting that takes place, and now let's dive into the private meeting. Okay? Now that you know the context, everybody following along with me? We kind of know what's going on here in this passage. We know the context. We know exactly what's happening here in this passage. Now let's dive into the meeting here, and there's six aspects that I want you to understand as we get into the actual meeting and how we ourselves ought to be able to handle criticism while taking a stand for the gospel. Now here, Paul and Barnabas and Titus, they went to Jerusalem with the ultimate purpose to take a stand for the gospel of grace. With the ultimate purpose to make sure that the church was set at ease and that they all understood that salvation is by faith through grace alone. It's Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. And they went to the church of Jerusalem to deal with that because, again, that religious sect was beginning to add in the works. They were adding in the law. And, of course, as we go throughout the book of Galatians, we're going to see the purpose of the law and what the law was meant for. But here, this was the purpose of them going all the way to Jerusalem. Paul wasn't just going to rest on the things that he was doing. He was going to go and cut the head of the snake off at the head. All right? He was going to cut it off where it was at. He was going to deal with the problem right then and right there just so that it did not linger and it did not perpetuate itself. So what did he do? He went to go meet with the pillars of the church, Peter, James, and John. By the way, those are the same three that were the three inner disciples. They were the innermost disciples. They were the closest ones to Jesus Christ. Peter, again, the first pastor of the church of Jerusalem. James, the second pastor of the church of Jerusalem. John is John the Beloved, who wrote five of the book, New Testament books, and he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned upon his breast and was able to see time the only way that God sees time, in a panoramic view. So these were three men who walked with Jesus Christ, who were taught by Jesus Christ. They had their own 3.5 years of Bible college. Amen. And so Paul went to talk to them and explain to them the things that were going on. And all of them got on the same page. By the way, this is how some issues need to be handled. I was telling my wife just the other day, when those of us, we all work in different areas, you all work in different places. When we begin to talk about problems that we have to our coworkers, that's called gossip. When we talk laterally. Okay? But when we go to the chain of command that we've been given, okay, your hierarchy of authority that you have at your workplace, that is actually how problems should be dealt with. Okay? When you go vertically, okay, up the chain of command. So you have a problem at your job site, you don't go to your coworker who can't do anything about it and just complain to your coworker. Okay? That's just gossip. You go to your department supervisor, who then can go to their head guy, their assistant manager, who then can go to the manager, who then can go to corporate or district or whatever the case may be. All right? And so there's a hierarchy of leadership that needs to be dealt with. So when Paul and Barnabas and Titus had an issue in what was going on in the church, they didn't go and gossip to all the other churches. Are you listening? They didn't go and gossip to everybody else. They went exactly to the leadership so that they could handle the problems that need to be handled. All right? Are we following along? They went to those who could do something about it. And they went to Peter and to James and to John. And they followed the hierarchy of leadership that God has given us. And they were able to clarify some things. And by the way, this is a great example, especially for you young folks, that when you don't understand something biblically, you don't go to people who are less spiritual than you to find the answers. You go to people who are more spiritual. Okay? You go to people who've been in it a little bit longer, who've been faithful to the cause, who've been faithful to the fight, been faithful to the faith, who've been doing the things that God has called them to do. And that's exactly what they did. They went to Peter, James, and John, who walked with Jesus. Okay? They had a testimony. They were pillars. People knew that they knew the doctrines. Okay? So they went to the people who knew things. Now, six things I want you to understand in handling criticism. And how it these 10 verses detail the private meeting that Paul and Barnabas and Titus had with Peter, James, and John. First thing I want you to notice, we must seek, in verses 1 and 2, we must seek the communicating of the gospel. We must seek the communicating of the gospel. Here, there were some problems that had arisen in the church. Paul dealt with it at chapter number 1 about somebody coming in with another gospel, letting them be accursed. And so then here, he deals with the aspect that he had gone to the place where they needed to be able to deal with this issue and communicate the gospel thoroughly. He went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, and I went up by revelation, notice what he did, and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Notice, and please don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible. I've skipped over this many a times in reading this. Notice what he says. He says, I communicated unto them the gospel which I preach. The word preach there does not have an ED on it, meaning that it is present tense, meaning that he is currently preaching the same gospel that he was preaching then. Meaning that once he had this conversation with them, it did not change the doctrine because the doctrine didn't need to be changed. Are you listening? He didn't go to Jerusalem, get corrected, and then go back and preach a different gospel. No, he preached the same gospel there that he had always been preaching. And when he left there, he left preaching the same gospel that he'd always been preaching. Okay? And that's what we ought to be doing. Just because we go and get some clarity on something doesn't mean we change our stand and our positions on the Word of God. None of that ever changes. The doctrine is settled clearly and plainly. Here, he communicated them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Notice, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He said, I had to make sure that I was doing what I was supposed to do. I had to make sure that we weren't leading people astray. He said, I've already checked all this stuff out. We're following the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And by the way, anytime we hear truths that we have not necessarily heard before, we need to go back to the Word of God and find out if this doctrine comes from Jesus Christ. We need to find out if it comes from a biblical source. Because again, listen, we live in a day and age today in our society where information is at instant access. You can access whatever information you want at any time you want and literally to the volume that you want. You can access as much information about any given topic as you choose to access. But we also need to understand, especially in this day of AI and understanding artificial intelligence just pulls from sources that have information. And so, if we detail the sources that we're pulling from, then it's only going to pull from those specific sources. If you go and you ask artificial intelligence a generic question and you don't put any parameters on the question, you're going to get some pretty bogus answers on some different things. You've got to put some parameters out there whenever you're asking different questions to make sure that the source you're pulling from is the right source. Our source that we always want to pull from is the King James Bible. I don't want to pull my information from 4chan or from Reddit or Wikipedia. We were told, remember in high school, Brother Anthony, we were told when we were doing book reports, do not do your works cited page. Do not credit any information to Wikipedia. They would not accept it as a report because you can change the information on Wikipedia. So we want to go to a source where you cannot change the information. We got to make sure our source is sourced from the Word of God. Okay? So here, Paul had gone to the source. He had gone to the place where he could get the answer. He was making sure that he was seeking to communicate the gospel of grace the way that it was intended to be communicated. And we need to understand that as we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those that are around us, we are sharing the gospel according to the Word of God, not according to Terry LeCue. According to the Word of God, not according to whatever your name is. Okay? We communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, not our own gospel. Now, so first, here we must seek to communicate the gospel in a correct manner. Secondly, verses 3 and 4, we see that we must sense the crookedness of the godless. So we must seek to communicate, we must seek the communicating of the gospel, but also we must sense the crookedness of the godless. There are going to be times as you strive to communicate the gospel, and there are going to be times as you strive to reach others for the gospel's sake that the godless crowd are going to come in and try to put a wrench in the plans. They're going to come in and try to pervert the gospel. They're going to come in and try to twist things from the scriptures. Notice verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. There are times where false brethren are going to be brought in. And the vast majority of the time, I do believe that many a times on our end, it's going to be unawares and unintentional. There's going to be times where you're going to bring people to church, and we see people that we've invited to church, and we thought they had all the right intentions of being here in church, but they came here with an ulterior motive. We were unaware of the ulterior motive until that motive began to creep its head up. But here, we're brought in unawares. And we need to be able to sense these things. Notice, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Why? That they might bring us into bondage. You see, the godless crowd, notice, their method was to infiltrate. The devil's going to use whoever he can to infiltrate the church. The devil's going to use whoever he can to stifle the growth of the church of God. Brother Dr. Miller is going to be with us at the end of September for an old-fashioned revival. And I've heard him tell countless stories of when he pastored the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I've heard him tell many stories of folks that have gotten saved through the ministries that was there. There was a particular story that he had shared with us, and I believe he shared it with the church, where there was this young lady that had gotten saved, and she was involved in Satanism. Now, Colorado Springs is home to the second largest satanic church in the world, the largest one in America, but the second largest in the world. The largest one in the world is in Seoul, South Korea. Okay? Now, there was a lady that come in, and she had actually sat under the preaching of the Word of God for months, and then she ended up getting saved. And she told Dr. Miller and Mrs. Miller through her testimony that she was sent by the satanic church to come in and to gather information on the things they were doing and to report back to the church of Satan. So that they could combat this Christian church that was in town. And she ended up coming, she ended up hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and greater is he that is in me, praise God, than he that is in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ convicted her heart, and she ended up gloriously getting saved. Praise the Lord for that. She stopped reporting back. But there were multiple times where people would come in, and she would let them know they're from the church of Satan. Because the devil's going to use whoever he can. Now, it doesn't just have to be a demon-possessed person that the devil uses. Sometimes the devil's going to use Christians unaware. Sometimes the devil's going to cause some friction to happen in your family and in your home. And outside the walls of the church, you're going to come in and you're going to be fighting amongst yourselves. Then you're going to come into the house of God with a bad spirit latched onto you. And that spirit is going to hinder the moving of the Spirit of God here in the services. So here, false brethren, unawares, brought in. Their method was to infiltrate, but notice their mission was to imprison. Notice who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. What did they do? They wanted to spy out what we were doing. They wanted to find fault with how we were preaching Jesus Christ. Why? That they might bring us into bondage. Well, what kind of bondage could the false brethren bring them under? They were trying to bring them under the bondage of the law, outside of grace. And when folks did get saved by the good grace of God, they were coming in and saying, sorry, you can't be saved until you do this, this, and this. It'd be like modern churches today saying you can't get saved until you get baptized. It'd be like churches saying you can't get saved until you quit doing this or quit doing that. No, you get saved when you ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what your Bible says in Romans 10, verse number 13. For by grace are you saved through faith. I quoted this morning. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know it's only by His good grace that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's why we say we ought to pray and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We have a free gift. But we must sense the crookedness of the godless. Understand this. The godless always have an agenda and they always have an angle they're trying to work. The crowd that's outside the will of God, the crowd that's out doing their own thing, they've always got an agenda and they've always got an angle they're trying to work. We as the children of God, we ought not have an agenda other than trying to reach people for Jesus. And by the way, we ought not have an angle that we try to coax our way into different things in the church house. Amen. We ought not have an angle we try to work. That's what the godless do. We're to be different than the heathen. Praise God. So here we must seek the communicating of the gospel, but also we must sense the crookedness of the gospel, of the godless. Crookedness of the godless. Next, I want you to notice number 3 is found in verse 5. We must stand to the challenge to godliness. We must stand on the challenge to godliness. Notice what it says, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Why? Why did they give place to this for a moment? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Why did we give place? Why did we subject ourselves to some of the things that were going on? Why did we give them an opportunity to make a fool of themselves? Verse 5 says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, sometimes people are going to challenge your faith in God, and you must be willing to take a stand for the gospel's sake. But also in doing that, we don't need to be belligerent and jerks about it. Listen, you can believe in the doctrines of God and not be angry about it. Are you listening? We can believe in the doctrine of separation and not be a jerk when it comes to helping people about it. Does that make sense? When it comes to teaching other people what the Bible says about these doctrines, we can believe these doctrines and have some tact when we speak on these things. We can have a little bit of couth when we talk. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. See, sometimes we need to show a little bit more grace and a little bit more meekness in how we answer things so that we don't become a stumbling block for truth in somebody else's life. See, Paul could have come in loaded, fully loaded, double barrel shotgun. He could have come in and blasted every one of them. And he would have had every right to do so. Are you listening? He could have done that. But he chose to be gracious. He chose to deal with the manner in a private meeting. Are you listening? He communicated the gospel of grace to the church. He had a private meeting behind closed doors with leadership and dealt with some of the issues that were going on with leadership. And then they were able to handle everything the way it needed to be handled. He could have come in lock, stock, and barrel and blown everybody's head off like a wild banshee. He could have. But he didn't. And he stood the challenge of godliness. Why? So that the truth of the gospel would continue in the church. Because he knew there were some baby Christians in the church that could not handle all the drama and all the contention. Listen, I've seen a lot of churches split because people handled problems the wrong way. There's a lot of churches that split because somebody has an axe to grind with the pastor, and they go and they let everybody else know about what their contention is rather than going to an office and dealing with the things that need to be dealt with privately. And they stir issues in the church, just like in Thessalonica. They become those that were a little bit unruly. They become those that were causing problems in the church. And here, Paul, he said, I wanted to make sure that the truth of the gospel continued in your life. I wanted to make sure, listen, and he'll mention it later on in the book, that I don't become a stumbling block to you, spiritually speaking. You see, there are times where there are issues that happen. And listen, there's going to be times where people disagree on things. There's going to be times where people may handle things differently. Okay? But those are things that need to be dealt with in a private manner. Now listen, public sin needs to be dealt with publicly. But private things need to be dealt with privately. And there's a difference between the two. Here, Paul wanted to make sure that these baby Christians did not quit in their walk with God simply because of a misunderstanding of what was going on. He wanted to deal with it in the proper manner. And he made sure that this was his purpose in verse 5, that truth might continue. If you want to underline words in your Bible, I don't know if you do or not, but in verse 5 you can underline, truth might continue. It says that the truth of the gospel is a prepositional phrase that goes back to tell about truth. The verb is might continue, and then with you is a prepositional phrase. So the subject is truth. The verb is might continue. Are we listening? So here, the truth in this passage is so that truth might continue. And when things, listen, when things happen in our lives, we need to understand that if there's an issue that needs to be dealt with, we need to go to the right people to deal with that issue so that truth might continue in the lives of others that are around us. Because some people may not be able to handle the contention. Some people may not understand. Some people may say, no, that's way too much drama. I'm getting out of here. And there's been a whole lot of that I've seen in churches. I've seen many churches that have gone through issues and people just simply because they chose to run their mouth rather than going to the leadership to deal with the problems. They caused good families to leave the church because they had an axe to grind with somebody rather than going to the right person to shelter that baby Christian from being offended. Are you listening? Why? So that truth could continue in their life. Everybody grows at a different rate, and we need to understand that. But since everybody grows at a different rate, everybody also handles criticism and contention differently as well. There may be some here in the room that you may not be a very contentious person. And that's fine and dandy, if that's the way that God made you, whatever. God didn't always make me that way. Brother Throw, you and I is cut from the same cloth, praise God. There are times, listen, where contention, when it needs to be done, then it needs to be done. If somebody needs to have the hard conversation, then let's have the hard conversation. Let's deal with the issue now before it lingers and festers and causes a bigger problem later on. Here, that's the way Paul was dealing with this. Barnabas was the son of consolation. He could have very well just moved on and kept doing the things he was doing. But Paul said, no, we got to cut this thing off now. We got to deal with this now. As a matter of fact, he said, let's take Titus with us so that the church at Jerusalem can see a Gentile convert that's trusted Christ and didn't follow through with all the works. Okay? Now here, Titus was in that private meeting, and we'll not get into all the details here. He was in that private meeting. There were six men that were in that room. Paul, Barnabas, Titus, Peter, James, and John. And of the six men that were in that room, Titus revealed to them that he had not been circumcised. And they recognized that he was still following the Lord, even though he did not follow the law. Are you listening? That was all handled in a private manner rather than in front of the church. Now, we must be willing to stand the challenge to godliness. That means we got to make sure that truth
might continue in people's lives. Fourthly, I want you to notice verses 6 to 8. When handling criticism, when dealing with issues that are going on, we must see the character of God. Anytime an issue is being dealt with, you've got to make sure that God is the forefront of the conversation. How would Christ handle this? How would God want us to handle this? Not my feelings versus your feelings. Not my contention versus your contention or whatever the case may be. Listen, we've got to get God involved in the situation. Many relationships have been ruined because they did not handle them with the presence of God. Are you listening? If there's an issue, I've made this statement many times before, and my wife and I have made this statement together in our marriage, and I told her back when we first started dating, got engaged, and got married, that if we are at odds with one another, then one or both of us are not right with God. Are you listening? Can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're at odds at one another, as a husband and a wife, then either one of us is not right with God and the other one's trying to get them right with God, or both of us are not right with God and being bullheaded and stubborn. Right? Same thing goes in each one of your marriages. If husband and wife are at odds with one another, somebody's not right with God. I'm not going to go around pointing fingers telling you which one it is. Well, bless God, it's always you. No, whatever. Somebody's not right with God. I see guys pointing. Praise the Lord. I see why he's looking. Praise him. We've got to make sure that when there are things that need to be dealt with, that God is the forefront of the situation. Look at verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. And then he says it again. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Here he's literally saying, God's not a respecter of persons. And we know this to be true. God doesn't favor one person over another person. God loves every one of us equally. All right? There are no stepchildren when it comes to God. We are all born again children of God. We are all children of God. And God loves us all equally. But, verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Here they came to the understanding and recognized that God was involved in what was going on. You see, there were those that were in the early church in Jerusalem that were saying the Gentiles could not be saved if they don't get circumcised. Paul brings a Gentile that had gotten saved to the church of Jerusalem and says, no, it can be done because it has been done. And they deal with the things that were going on, and they were able to come to the conclusion and see the clarity of Scripture with the right minds that Peter and the apostles there in the church of Jerusalem were to reach the Jews while Paul and the others were going to the Gentiles. So Peter was an apostle to the circumcision. And this is where we get that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, or the uncircumcision. An apostle born out of due time. Because the same God that was working in Peter was the same God that was working mightily in Paul toward the Gentiles. So here we must see the character of God. This is the character of God. The character of God is that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that to be true. 2 Peter 2:9. But here's a truth we need to understand. And please, please take this with grace. Some people can reach their race better than other people can. That just makes more sense. There are some Jews that will not listen to a white man or a black man. They will only listen to a Jew. There are some Middle Eastern folk that will only listen to other Middle Eastern folks.
there are some Asians who will only listen to their ethnic race. We see that same problem here in America. Do we not? We have different churches that have been segregated according to race. Now that wasn't God's choice. That's man's perspective. That's what man's preference has become. There's absolutely no reason at all where a church should be divided by the color of somebody's skin. Are you listening? It doesn't matter who we are. If you cut any of us, we're all going to bleed red. Some of us, we just have different shades of skin color. It is what it is. But that doesn't mean that God loves somebody differently than He loves others. All of us can be saved by the good grace of God. And there's absolutely no reason why there should be a black church over here and a white church over here and then a Mexican church over here and then an Asian church over here or a Filipino church over here or an Indian church over here. Listen, there's no reason at all we all can't get together under the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of race. But you and I both know some people just won't listen to some people of other skin colors because of the racial divide that's been perpetuated in our country. But we must see the character of God. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter their skin tone. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks they're from. It doesn't matter what their history is. It doesn't matter how many tattoos they have on the top of their heads or the bottom of their feet. It does not matter. Everybody can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The question is, are we going to be bigoted or not? Are we going to share with them the gospel, or are we going to try to hold them to a different standard than the Word of God holds them to? Are you listening? Y'all pay attention up here. If y'all ain't taking notes, then pay attention up here. We have the responsibility of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody. I understand people get offended when a black guy says God has called him to reach his people. I'm not going to get offended by that. I think he ought to reach everybody. But listen, if he believes he can reach his people better than he can reach other people, then go, by all means, go reach them for Jesus. But I'm not get offended by that. That's just something he fails, that he can do. But in the midst of that, I'm not going to pass by somebody of a different color just to reach somebody of my own race. Are you listening? There are those who in this idea of only reaching their ethnic race, they'll pass by others who are still dying and going to hell. And they won't care about them because they're not of their race. Probably that too. There's probably some of that gender bias going on too. I don't know. But here, this was a problem they dealt with in the early churches. Where some people said, no, they can't be saved the same way we got saved. No, no, we all serve the same Jesus. We only get saved by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. We only get saved by Jesus Christ, not any other way. And we got to be able to understand that. I will plead with absolutely everybody until the day that I die. I do not care what their skin color is. We're going to share the gospel with everybody we can. If they are breathing, they need Jesus. If they're breathing, they need, and they need somebody to tell them. I was, Brother Anthony, I was listening to a fellow just the other day, and they are using a program. Their church is reaching different folks there in their community, but he has a burden to reach the Spanish crowd. He doesn't know Spanish. He has nobody in the church that can speak Spanish. He's using a program with artificial intelligence to transcribe his messages from how he preaches it to Spanish wording, but also it takes the audio from what he's preaching and converts it to Spanish audio. It translates it. And he listens to himself preach the gospel in Spanish. He has no idea what it's saying. But they've published that as a Spanish ministry now. And he's able to use the technology that we've been blessed with to be able to reach people that he otherwise would not have been able to reach. That's what we're supposed to do. It's what we're supposed to do. Reach everybody that we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't water down the gospel. That doesn't change the doctrines. But we need to make sure that we're getting God involved in everything that's going on. By the way, even though Peter was called to the circumcision in Jerusalem, we don't have time to go to it. You can go back and read it later on. In Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11, Acts chapter 9 deals with Paul's conversion. Acts 10 and 11, Peter goes to a Gentile named Cornelius and leads him to the Lord and the whole family. So even though he was called by God just to go to the circumcision, God still used him to reach somebody of a different ethnicity. That didn't hinder him from reaching people for Jesus. So regardless of what color skin somebody may have, let's just share the gospel with everybody. Amen. And we should all be able to agree with that. Because the character of God is this. We must reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here, in the midst of handling criticism, please make sure that we see the character of God. What would God have us to do in this situation? By the way, when you're dealing with criticism and you're dealing with contention that's taking place in your home or even with another believer in Christ, always ask the question, how can God be honored in this situation? How can God be honored in this? If you and I are, Brother Nick, if we're constantly at odds with one another, how is God honored in that? He's not. But He is hindered. He's not honored, but He is hindered. Now, verse 9. Notice, fifthly, we must share the comfort of grace. We must share the comfort of grace. Notice, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Here, when they perceived what God was doing, they were willing to share the comfort of grace. They were willing to realize, hey, we're here reaching our area. Now they can go as missionaries and reach the ones that God has called them to reach. So let's make sure we extend the right hand of fellowship. Let's partner with them for the cause of Christ. And let's try to knock out two birds with one stone. By the way, that's why we're taking on missionaries. That's why we're bringing in more missionaries later this year. Next month, we got a missionary coming in. October, we got a missionary coming in. We've already got our three missionaries booked for the month of February. We're already planning on bringing in additional missionaries next year. Why? Because we're trying to partner with as many as we can to go to the places that we cannot go to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we doing? We're extending the right hand of fellowship. We're saying, hey, you're willing to go. We're willing to send you and partner with you. Now let's get the job done for Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they did here. That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Notice, when they partnered with the missionary, that did not negate their responsibility in their own local town. And when we partner with missionaries to go to the uttermost, that does not negate us of our responsibility to go across the street to those that are here in our area. Amen. We're going to reach everybody we possibly can with the gospel. We must share the comfort of grace, partner for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we saw that we must seek the communication of the gospel. We must sense the crookedness of the godless. We must stand the challenge to godliness. We must see the character of God. We must share the comfort of grace. And lastly, verse 10, we must show the charity of giving. We must show the charity of giving. See, sometimes when we're handling criticism and sometimes when there's contention, sometimes we got to get our eyes off of self and look to meet needs of others. Look at verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. He says here they partnered with us to reach everybody we can. But notice what he says. Only they would that we should remember the poor. So just don't forget those as you're passing by. Share the gospel with everybody you can. This is the charity of giving. Reach everyone you can and then help everyone you can. Hold. We're going to be done here, but flip over to chapter 6. I don't want to get ahead of myself as we get through this study. But look at chapter 6 and look at verse number 10. Chapter 6, verse number 10. Because he reiterates the same truth later. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We have a responsibility to help people. Are you listening? We have a responsibility to help people. The Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God is to help the fatherless and the widows. That means to go out and to reach those who are orphans, those who are fatherless. That's what we do through the bus ministry. We reach those that can't come to church on their own. We reach those that need additional help. And by the way, we've got November coming up and we always do a big Thanksgiving food drive. Why? Because we want our focus to be on others, on helping people. But it says, do good unto all men, then especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We've already taught on this when we went through 1 Timothy. But the Bible says specifically in James that we need to take care of widows. And in taking care of widows, first is the responsibility that the widow has family that's alive for the family to help take care of the widow or the widower. But if that family is not around, or is out of state and not reachable, or has disowned them because of their fellowship of Jesus Christ, or whatever the case may be, then the church ought to be able to step in and help in those areas. Here, Paul tells the church at Galatia a simple truth that he was reminded by Peter, James, and John. And that was this, that they should remember the poor. In the midst of handling criticism and dealing with issues that we have in our church, don't get so inwardly focused that you forget to try to meet the needs of those on the outside. Or the needs of those that are on the inside. There are times where we can get offended, crossways with different people, and then we get so focused on ourselves and an issue that we have that we miss out on trying to help somebody in the church that has a need. We've got several folks in the church that would never ask for help, but time and time again have gone out of their way to help others. And that's what we should all do. We should all be willing to give of ourselves. Not to be flashy. Not to even have our name mentioned from the pulpit. But we just give to help somebody that's in need. Simply because we saw a need and God put it on our heart to help meet that need. And that's what it says here. Remembering the poor. Remembering to help folks that need help. Always remember this. As we take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will never, never water down our stand that we take. If you couldn't tell by the message that was preached this morning, we will never stop preaching against sin. Okay? We'll never stop preaching against sin. But, on the same hand, we're always going to make sure that we're going to love people. Because when you preach hard, if you preach without love, then we're just becoming dictators. And we use the pulpit as a whipping post. Are you listening? All preaching must be done with love, with compassion. But also, needs that we have in the church. If we see something, let's do what we can. Let's try to help in areas that we can. Let's try to serve in different areas where we can. And I can, listen, I can give you name after name after name of people that are in the room right now that have gone out of their way over the last several years, sacrificed their money
to help somebody that was in need. But they don't want their name recognized. Because that's not why they did it. Are you listening? It's not why they did it. They didn't do it to be recognized. They did it because they saw a need and they wanted to help meet that need. Regardless of what contention or criticism or things that we may be facing from the outside, listen, the church, when we come to church, let it be a haven. Let it be a place where we can come and we can minister to and be ministered to in everything we do. Now, the Bible says Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But listen, when people chose to minister to Him, He did not reject them. Jesus Christ in John 13, He took the basin of water and a cloth and He washed the disciples' feet. He ministered. He went out of His way to reach those that were the unreachable. He went to the leprosy crowd and reached them. He went to the demonics and He reached them. He went to the harlots and He reached them. But when He went into Mary and Martha's house and He went in fellowship with Lazarus, He let Mary sit at His feet and minister to Him. He let Martha serve and minister to Him. Are you listening? He let Mary at one time come and break an alabaster box and anoint His feet and wash His feet with her hair. That is the weirdest story in the Bible. That and Him spitting on clay and rubbing it in someone's eyes. Okay? But listen, He let them minister. One of the hardest things you're going to do in this Christian life is let people minister to you. Especially when you have a heart to serve. It's hard to let people serve you. I broke my wrist back in April. It was the most annoying thing to have people doing stuff for me. And I don't mean that in a mean way. It's just, if something needs to be done, you jump on it and do it. And most of you, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard to slow down. Sometimes it's hard to be ministered to. But it doesn't mean that we don't need it. Brother Thoreau used to always say it this way. Don't rob me of being a blessing. I heard somebody say it this way. Here recently, I told my wife about it. Somebody said it this way. Don't block a blessing. Don't block the blessing. Let the blessings come. And praise God for it. Because what's happening is when you allow somebody to minister in your life, you're allowing God to grow them spiritually. And then when you get the minister in somebody else's life, God's growing you spiritually. So let's not be a hindrance to somebody's growth. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Here they had an issue that needed to be dealt with. They dealt with it in a private meeting. They didn't go and blast everybody. Paul didn't run throughout the church and said, "Ha, I was right. I told you." No, he didn't do all that. They handled it. They dealt with it. And they moved on for the cause of Christ. And they kept their focus on reaching people for Christ. When there's an issue, deal with it, and let's get busy serving God again. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truths. Help us.